You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Lift your hands high to heaven. Father, I thank you for all these people that brave the rain, the weather, the downpour, the crazy roads to be here tonight. And I ask, Father, that you would anoint your servant, that this would be a word that was worth the traffic, worth the rain, worth the weather, worth every effort that was made to get here. And Father, while our hands are lifted, Father God, we pray for our new president. Father, give him strength, bless him, his family. Father, shield them and guide them from the nasty attacks on his wife and on his son. We've never seen anything like that. No one attacked the previous administration's children like we've seen in this one. Father, give them protection. Give them supernatural insight, supernatural clarity and strength. And Father, we pray that you begin to weed out what is wicked and corrupt. Father, in this land, we declare America a land of righteousness. We declare America the land where once again, not the elite, not those in government positions that get rich while people lose their jobs. Father, we thank you that that's going to be reversed. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for president not taking a salary, but Father, that is desiring to see every man and woman from no matter what part of the country they live in, no matter what economic status they fall into, seeing them prosper, seeing them flourish. We declare this year, 2017, a year of breakthrough. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you. How do we say we pray for our presidents? We pray for our presidents, even if it wasn't the one that you voted for. Bible says that we should pray for all those in authority. It's in the book of Peter, also in Timothy. Timothy talks about it, 1 Timothy 2:22. But in Peter, he talked about praying for people in authority, and the person who was in authority was Herod, who was killing Christians. So we pray for people in authority, whether we agree with them or not. Amen. All right. Now that I've lost you, come with me to the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You guys can take a break, by the way. You guys were absolutely fabulastic tonight. It is great to be here. It is also great to have back from their Australia season, the Connells, Lucas and Jackie Connell. Can you guys stand up? I know you don't really know who this couple is, but I've got to tell you, they are one of the greatest evangelistic ministries in Australia that about a year ago, God started really tugging on their heart saying, I want you to move to America. And they could have honestly planted in any church. Every church would have, been fighting for them. And they just felt God was leading them here. So let's make sure we love on them, bless them, look after them, spoil them rotten, and get to know them. They are phenomenal. Their testimony, the fruit that they've had in ministry, just fantastic. So it's great to see you guys back. We love you. You're absolutely incredible. And all right, are we all there? 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 to 3. We're going to read. Hang on to your hats, fasten your seatbelts. Let me just do this. The title of my message tonight is Seven Choices, the Choices of Champions, and I'm going to give you seven. The title is Choices of Champions, but I'm going to give you seven. Now, how many people know that's a pretty audacious task? I'm going by faith right now. Come on. I believe in the power of God. I'm exercising faith tonight that somehow I'm going to get through seven, but there were seven that I'm going to give you. So in fact, let me give them to you all up ahead so no one's going to say, hey, I only got through two. All right, ready? Here are the seven. Number one, choose to serve. Choose to serve. S-E-R-V-E. Next one, choose to build. Seven choices of champions. Choose to build. Choose to build. B-U-I-L-D. Choose to restore. Choose to restore. Choose to do right. Choose to do right. Choose to have godly influence. Number five, choose to have godly influences. Number six, choose to seek God. Seek God. Number seven, choose to be inspired. They're the seven choices of champions. If you apply one, two, any more of those, get ready. Your life is going to go to a whole new level. But let me break it down for you in this beautiful passage of scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 1 says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Let me just read that last part again. "And as long as he sought the Lord, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Amen. So let me try and get through this and welcome those people watching online. I know there was Australia and England and a whole bunch of other places. We're so glad that you joined us tonight. But I'm praying for a special double anointing on these people that are not watching online. They actually drove through torrential downpour and crazy winds to get here. So, all right, number one, he chose to serve. He chose to serve. Now, just watch this. Go back to verse 1, folks. It says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him." So took and made are the two key verses there. I'm not sure if you've ever been took. I remember the first time we went to Cabo San Lucas, there was these cute little kids as we kind of got down to the dock, and they're saying, you know, for school. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, for school? Oh, well, look, honey, let's give him, I've only got a 20, but it's for school. So I'm giving him a 20, and then they run off, and there's a, you know, almost like a pimp kind of guy at the end there. So they just talk about, they literally just, you know, proselytize to talk, oh, you know, for school, because they know everyone, oh, who's not going to want to support education? And then this flipping schmuck down the end there is collecting all the money. He's using little children, exploiting the little children. And I thought, oh, man, I just got took. I got took. The Bible says they took Uzziah, who's 16. He's 16. You know, one minute he's, you know, he's playing Xbox. You know, he's kind of with his friends in the mall, Pokemon Go. And the next minute they're marching him up and you got to be king. You now got to grow up like that overnight. You're 16. I know your prom's at the end of the year. No prom for you. No soup for you. No prom for you, okay? Right now, you got to go from 16 to 53 like that. You got to now become the king. You got to now act responsible. You got to now have the weight of the entire nation, all the responsibility. It says they took him and made him king. Now, nothing's good if you make someone do it. Like, if I try and make Zoe eat ice cream, she don't want to eat ice cream. She thinks there must be something wrong with it because Dad's making me do it. So I'm trying to make it, tell her, you know, to do all the wrong stuff. And then she's like, oh, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what's right. And, there's nothing wrong with being, you know, there's nothing good about being took and being made. They took him and they made him. They took him and they made him. But you know what I like about him? He chose to serve. He actually chose. He chose. See, someone may have made you come to church. Your mama may have dragged you to church. Your mama may have made you. Maybe you were dropped off at youth group because you ain't got no other choice on a Friday night. You're going to my city. But at some point, you got to cross the line. You got to cross. You know what I like about Jesus? Jesus at 12, his mom and dad lose him, which is always awkward. Because how do you tell God you lost his only begotten son? It's not like he had another one. It's his only begotten son.
Joseph.
Yeah?
Everything okay? You seem quite panicked.
Everything's fine. Everything's fine.
How's Jesus?
Oh, he's good. He's good. They've lost him. The Bible says he's missing for 2 or 3 days. Now, if I lose one of my kids, at least I can pray. At least I can ask God to help. I ain't going to ask God to help. God, we lost your son. Right. You know, it's like, Joseph, that pile of ashes. You know, it's like, but the Bible says after 3 days, they return to Jerusalem and they find Jesus in the house of God. They find him in the house of God. If you ever lose Jesus, which is easy to do in the celebrations and everything that goes on, just go back to the house of God. You'll always find him in the house of God. They go back to the house of God, and there's Jesus. He's 12. Jesus is 12. And this is what the mama says, as any good mama does. We were worried sick about you. What have you done to your father and I? I don't know if she spoke like that. She probably didn't. If you're Catholic, I'm probably across the line right there. But anyway, please forgive me. But she's freaking out. And I love what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, don't you know I must be about my father's business? He didn't say, oh, I have to be. Man, do I gotta go? He says, man, don't you know I? Man, I must be. I must get to youth on a Friday night. Man, I must have my Bible with me. I must have my journal. Man, I must be taking notes. I must be down the front in the praise and worship because I get too distracted up there. But down here, I'm just right in there. I'm just engaged. I must be about my... I must stand up for Christ in school because I fear that if I don't stand up for Jesus in school and I just try and join the cool crowd, if I just dial it down, I'll end up sliding with... I don't want to slide with them. I must be about... Uzziah chose to serve. He chose not to be a victim. See, he didn't say, well, no, this was my, it's not even fair. I'm only 16. They took him and made him. Sounds like he's being victimized. They took him and they made him be king. Let me tell you what distresses me, what disturbs me about the state of our nation. Our nation is divided. In case you haven't noticed. And you know, if you have a novice eye, if you do a drive-by, you will say, oh, it's divided because of the guy who's now the president. But he's only been a president for 2 days. The division has existed long before these last 2 days. Let me explain something. Here's the problem. When you select certain demographics, when you select certain folks in the community, whether it's ethnicities, whatever it is, and you tell them that they are victims. When you tell people that they're a victim, see, you can't be a victim unless there's a perp. See, if I said to you, listen, oh, I'm a victim of aggravated assault, you'd say, someone assaulted you? Oh no. Well, then how could you be a victim of aggravated? Oh, just sounded good. Or I'm a victim of burglary. Someone broke into your home? What? Oh, no. When you tell someone that they're a victim, the implication is that there's somebody else who's the victimizer. The implication is that there's someone who's the perpetrator. There's someone who's doing something that is unfair. Can I just tell you? The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Pharaoh took the male babies and tossed them into the river. He threw the male babies and threw them in the river. They were beaten with rods and whips. They were forced to perform manual labor, and they were slaves. They were the slave class, which meant that they worked 16 to 18 hour days for no salary, just to exist. But when God comes down to deliver them, he says, I've heard the cry of my children. Because let me tell you something, and let me just kind of put it, I'm preaching on the premise that God might just be a little smarter than you and I, okay? That's just kind of my default, okay? So where does he get this? Because I just believe God's smarter than you and I. So God knows if he wants to deliver them, he can't make them victims of Pharaoh. If his goal was to just talk about how evil and how mean and nasty Pharaoh and create division, you know what they'll do? They'll probably burn trash cans, smash Starbucks windows and Bank of America and run up and down the street and, you know, just cause chaos and burn limos and do all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you, it wasn't that they were victims of Pharaoh that got them out. that got them delivered, it was them recognizing that they were sons and daughters of the living God. They were children of the living God. They were children of a promise. Can I just tell you, we live in a nation right now where the people who think they are victims need to lift their eyes a little higher. They are not victims of men, but they are sons and daughters of a promise. America was established in a promise that we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, that all men are created equal, and that all of us have been endowed with certain inalienable rights, that we need to teach people that all men are created equal. Now, I had an argument with someone. I had a discussion with someone who was saying, well, you know, the person who was writing, you know, all men are created equal. The quill that was placed in his hand was placed in his hand by his slave while he's writing all men are created equal. I said, yeah, because he believed it. But the time that he was writing in was in a time where there was oppression. But because he wrote those words, Martin Luther King was able to say, hang on, I'm not seeing equality here. He set the way for change. Now, let me just tell you, all men are created equal, but not all men behave equal. All men are created equal, but not all men behave equal. There are some people that they want to rape and they want to murder and they want to break the law and they want to violate and they want to oppress and they want to steal and they want to rob. Does that mean that I go there and find an honest, hardworking person and take from them and make sure that everyone's on equal footing? No. They have disqualified themselves and this person has elevated themselves by the all men are created equal, but not all men behave equal. What I like about Uzziah is he's made a decision that I'm not going to be a victim of what other people do. They took him and they made him king, but he chose that even though maybe this is not my, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to give this king thing my best. I'm going to devote myself to the task. Can I just tell you, don't ever let anybody make you a victim. Booker T. Washington, one of the most magnificent men in our country, African-American, beautiful man, said this. He said, I will allow no man to so degrade my soul that he tries to make me hate him. I will not hate, no matter what you do, I will not hate. He chose to serve. He chose to serve. When Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, instead of rehearsing how he's going to get them back, how he's going to make them pay, he never once lived as a victim. The reason he went from the pit to the palace was because he refused to be a victim. Because if he was a victim, he'd stay in the pit. As soon as you say that you're a victim, what you do is you actually relinquish authority. Because for you to be a victim, you're saying somebody else has authority over me. Somebody else has manipulated my destiny. My destiny is no longer between me and God. My destiny has been robbed. My destiny has been stolen. My destiny has been hijacked. And you relinquish authority. Joseph is thrown into a pit. In the pit, he's sold into slavery. In slavery, he's being faithful in the house of Potiphar. And the Bible says Potiphar's wife casts longing eyes at him day after day, trying to seduce him. Lie with me, lie with me. Finally, she corners him in the house and she says, sleep with me. He says, woman, he says, your husband has put everything under my guard, everything under my authority except you, because you're his. You're his. How could I do this great sin to your husband and in the sight of God? And she grabbed him anyway and he ran, leaving his coat with her. And when she saw that he ran out of the house and she was holding his coat, she yelled out, rape! Because she had to. It was a survival thing. Because if he went out and told one person that she tried to seduce him, do you know who Potiphar was? If you're reading the Amplified Bible, Potiphar was Pharaoh's chief executioner. Potiphar was Pharaoh's chief executioner. It was kind of, it wasn't cultural, but it was fairly norm of the day that if you were on the official staff, you had a wife, but that didn't stop you from playing around. She was fed up with her husband coming home with lipstick on the collar. So she's like, well, I've got a slave boy. And let me tell you, if Potiphar would have suspected, if Potiphar would have believed, he would have had her executed. Joseph could have defended himself. Joseph could have very easily, hey, whoa, what do you mean? I tried to rape her. Well, she's the one that had my coat. She's the one that cornered me in the house. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he said nothing. Because he was a shadow and a type of Jesus. Where Pontius Pilate says, don't you hear all these accusations against you? Don't you know I can have you crucified or released today? And you stand there and you say nothing? The reason Jesus said nothing was because he wasn't there to save himself. He was there to save you and I. If Jesus would have spoke up and gone free, you and I would have perished. But Jesus needed to go to the cross so you and I could go free. Joseph, in the same way, kept his mouth shut and saved the life of a woman who falsely accused. And now he's in a prison. He is in a prison. And you need to understand, prison back then isn't like here. They don't have weights to work out on and color TV and all that kind of stuff. They probably had a shank and stuff like that that they made. But the prisons back then, Middle East, sewer, rats, lice. And if you didn't have anybody to look after you, you probably didn't eat. So Joseph has no family in Egypt. So he's not being well cared for, well looked after for. There's no one in the community. There's no family around to feed him, bring him food. But the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. He's still interpreting people's dreams. He's still ministering. He's still serving. What would take away your serve? What level of hurt, what level of wound, what level of betrayal, what level of false accusation? You don't understand what they did to me in that church. I was meant to be on the choir roster and they left me off the choir roster just because I can't say R's, just because my R's come out like W's. They, you know, and my name's Roger and Roger Wadwickson. And anyway, and I went to Pastor Andrew and I said, Pastor Andrew, how come I'm not on the music roster? And I want to sing Bless the Lord, Oh My Soul. And he said, no. So I thought, I'm not going to that church now. I'm leaving, aren't I? I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to another church. And it's amazing how many people, they serve their devotion. You know, we lift our hands and sing Jesus, you know, I'll go to the ends of the earth. Well, I won't go there. Jesus, you know, picked up a cross, but far be it from me that I might pick up it. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. I mean, they beat him. They tore the beard from him, spat on him. And most Christians, they get the slightest little thing, slightest little offense, slightest little issue, and they're gone. But it's the entitlement generation that we live in. One of the reasons why we're unafraid and unabashed to speak into culture is because we actually believe that we're called to make disciples, not decisions. And a disciple is, I need to tell you, this is kingdom culture, but this is the culture that you've been brought up in. And just because the one that you've been brought up is more familiar, I can't tell, because that one has no blessing. But if you will adopt, if you adapt, if you allow kingdom culture to supersede the culture that you've been raised in, kingdom culture is pregnant with power. It is pregnant with blessing. It is pregnant with deliverance. It is pregnant with elevation. When the kingdom comes into your life, my God, the power of God is there. So I like this guy because, number one, he chose to serve. Number two, he chose to build. How am I going for time? All right. No, oh, sugar. I'm glad I gave you all seven up front. All right, number two, he chose to build. Have a look what it says. It says that he built, verse 2, he built Elath and restored it to Judah. He chose to build. Now, if you look at the word Elath, Elath literally means backbone of a giant. He chose to build. What did he choose to build? Elath. Elath means backbone of a giant. I like this guy. Do you know how many spineless Christians we have? He builds Elath. He builds the backbone of a giant. That means, you know, he can stand up. It's very hard to stand if you don't have a spine. He, not only can he stand up, but he can actually bear the load. I remember when I was, as a kid, and I was doing some manual labor in the school holidays, to make some money. And, there's a Scottish guy, put your back into it, lad. Put your back into it. I'd have to carry these big bags of cement, and my little skinny legs are kind of shaking like this. And he just kind of, his name was Jock. Jock, put your wee back into it. I carry 2 year age. I carry two and a prosthetic leg. And look at you, struggling there with... He didn't say that, but I just thought I'd add it. But... Put your wee back. There's something about... He built Elaf. I've got to tell you, if you said, hey, what's your goal for the internship program? It's to build people that are Christians with a spine. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to be persecuted. Oh, don't preach that, Pastor. People won't like us. Jesus said you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I wasn't sitting around going, I want to choose a career where, it's like winning a popularity contest. What's that, Christian pastor? Oh, no. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. What they did to me, they're going to do to you. I didn't choose it because it's the most popular way to live. I chose it because once we're done with this life, it's going to vanish. It's like a vapor, like a mist that is here for a while and then is gone. But for the next 10 billion trillion years, you and I are going to be living in a place called eternity. And I'd rather do the heavy lifting here. I'd rather face some heat here. I'd rather have some persecution here. I'd rather face some hate here. Hate is going to hate. I'd rather face some nasty here. But for all eternity, know that I did what was right. I had the courage to speak what wasn't popular. So I can live with the echo of well done, good and faithful servant. Our goal is to build disciples with some backbone. We're with disciples that get in, and no matter how hard it is, no matter how hard the heavy lifting. I remember, and this is just, I was in a Starbucks many years ago, and met this beautiful couple, lovely couple. And they said, you're the C3 pastors? I said, yeah. They said, and this is when we met in Carmel Valley Middle School. They said, our kids love your church. I said, that's awesome. We've been coming every Sunday night. I said, we love Sunday nights. That's fantastic. Yeah, C3's our church. I said, that's fantastic. Where did you used to go? And they told us. I said, I hope you left well, because we're certainly not here to try and pull people out of other churches. Oh, no, we haven't left. What do you mean you haven't left? You're two-timing? They said, no, we're just waiting for y'all to get a building. In other words, we're waiting till all the heavy lifting's done. Hey, call us when the heavy lifting's done and we'll be over. Call us once the harvest comes in. Don't call us to plow the ground and remove the stones. Don't call us when you're sowing seed. Don't even call us, to collect the harvest. Just call us when you're ready to eat and party. Man, we want to raise a generation that build Elaf, that build some backbone. Some Christians that are kind of like that, those pirates. Those pirates that you see, strut me to the wheel, But Captain, it's a storm, Captain. I think we should turn the ship around, No, lads. Strap me to the wheel, we're going right through. We need some Christians like that. Strap me to the wheel, take me through the storm. Come hell or high water, I'm going to go for Jesus. I got one shot. Sometimes you just got to lose yourself in the music, the moment you own it, you better never let it go. You get just one shot, do not miss a chance to blow. This opportunity comes once in a lifetime. You better lose yourself. I don't know where I heard that. I heard that somewhere. Number three, I'm terrible. I feel sorry for you. You guys have got the worst pastor on the planet. I can never finish my sermons. Number three, he chose to restore. He chose to restore. Watch this. Now, I want you to look at this. Something really powerful, and it's a good thing to finish, and I'll finish the other four another time. He chose to restore, which is, he built Elath and restored it to Judah. So Elath means backbone of a giant, but watch this. Judah means praise. Judah means praise. He chose to build Elath and restored it to Judah because praise is the greatest thing to put a giant backbone on the inside of you. See, here's the honest to God truth. This is what the devil doesn't want you to know. Your praise is the thermostat setting on the greatness, on the strength for battle. That's why, you know, Pastor Matt tonight says, Jehoshaphat, just put the musicians and the singers out front, because as they began to praise, God set ambushes. The power of God was released to set ambushes. So by the time the military got there with their swords, all the people have already stabbed each other, and they're just like... Got one. He was already dead sharp. You know, it's like they're already dead. The battle is the Lord's. He restored praise. Can I tell you the one area that Satan is relentless in trying to rob you from, and is relentless in trying to remove from you, is praise. The opening of the book of Job. Now you need to understand, you and I read the book of Job, and so we think that Job is privy to the conversation, but he's not. He's completely unaware. We read it now, but it's after it happened. So the Bible says there came a day where all the angels presented themselves before the Lord. All the angels presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan slipped in among them. And God says, whoa, 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 where have you come from? I've come from the earth, from going to and fro and walking back and forth upon it. And God says, earth, huh? Have you considered my servant Job? None like him. Fears God, shuns evil. And Satan goes, Job, does he fear God for nothing? He goes, like, what are you talking about? Does he fear you for nothing? The only reason that he fears you is because you've blessed the work of his hands. You take away his blessing. You take away his good life. You take away his precious stuff. Or you remove that, he'll surely curse you to your face. And God's like, dude, you got a serious issue. Job doesn't worship me because I bless him. I bless him because he worships me. I bless him because he praises me. Satan is trying to say, no, his praise is attached to his stuff. You take his stuff and he'll forego praise. The only reason he praises is because of the stuff. See, most people in the world, if they have some stuff, they'll give God some praise. If they get a raise, they'll give God some praise. If something good happens, they'll give God some praise. So Satan wipes out everything Job's got. Job chapter 1 wipes out everything he's got, and then it finishes. Job clothes himself with sackcloth and ashes, lifts his hand and worships. Job chapter 2, because he's an arrogant schmuck, Satan, arrogant, comes in again and says, an eye for an eye. That's what human beings are like. He says, they don't care what happens around them. They only care what happens to them. They'll be watching, you know, the TV, and there's storms and tornadoes and these many lives. Oh, that's terrible. I wonder what time the game starts. He said, you let me touch him. You let me inflict pain on him. He will surely curse you to his face. I know his praise wasn't in his stuff, but I believe that his praise is in his pleasure. And if you let me put pain and take away pleasure, he will surely curse you rather than praise you. And so God puts his life in Satan's hands, says, but you're not allowed to take his life. But Satan hits him with sickness after sickness, so much so that his body begins to break out in boils because his immune system is so debilitated. We find Job with a broken piece of pottery scraping boils off his skin. His wife even has had enough. She's reached her limit. She says, why do you hold fast to your integrity? Look around you. Why don't you just curse God and die? Job, sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, lifts his head to his wife, says, you speak as the foolish women. He said, literally saying, I don't understand why. He says, but do I only accept good from God and not adversity? In other words, am I just a fair weather follower of God? Do I only follow God when I can see what and why? These three friends come in and they pipe off, it's sin in your life, it's this in your life, it's this in your life. This goes for about 13 chapters. Then finally Job 15 verse 13, lifts his head. Three friends are finished. His wife's last words were, curse God and die. Job lifts his head and says this, even if he was to slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if he was to slay me, yet will I serve him. 42 chapters in the book of Job. Where'd you go, little Lucy? Lucy, I can't find you. You're all over the front of this book. But I can't find you no more. Where'd you go? Lucy, where are you? Oh, he's piping off big in the front. Oh, yeah, he only praises you because of the stuff. Honey, he praises you because there's no... He only praises you. But after that, you don't see him anymore. Satan can't stand against the man or the woman that's drawn the line in the sand. Cross over and said, hey, my praise isn't attached to my stuff. My praise isn't attached to my pleasure. My praise is attached to the awesomeness of my God. And whether it's winter or summer, I will lift my hands and praise him. Whether it's famine or plenty, I will praise my God. Whether I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death or whether I'm standing on the mountain in the glory, I will praise my God. It doesn't matter I'm walking through. I may be walking with a limp. I may be walking with loss. I may be walking with pain. I may be walking with betrayal. I may be walking with wounds. I may be walking having been let down by my friends. I may be walking fired. I may be walking with my house in foreclosure. I may be walking with my car repossessed, but I will still be praising because I know that if I praise him, if I can just praise him, everything's coming back. It's all coming back. All I got to do is just praise him. Praise is always the test. I like it because he chose to build. He chose to restore. He chose to restore to Judah. He chose to restore praise. He was building praise in his life. He was building praise in his life. Be a praiser. Be someone with praise in your mouth. Get up and thank God. Get up and praise God. Now listen, it's easy to praise God when things are going good. It's easy to praise God when things are going well. But can I just tell you, if you want to stick it to the devil, if you want to experience the highest realms of euphoria, when the devil comes in like a flood, lift your hands and praise God. You'll infuriate the devil. And guess what? He won't even bother with you no more. If he knows that you're going to praise in the midst of loss, in the midst of pain, and you still praise God, he's like, leave that person alone. Don't steal from them. Don't steal from them because they're praising and God will give them double for their trouble. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that when Job was tested by Satan, we saw God's predetermined end, that he got back double for his trouble. So the only reason that God even allowed Satan, the only reason God allowed Satan was because he said, whatever you do, I'm going to make sure he gets back double. Whatever you take, I'm going to make sure he gets back double. Or whatever you strip, he's going to get double. And I'm going to double his life. Job saw six generations. Most people live to maybe three generations. He saw six generations. God doubled for his trouble. Why? Because of praise. Because of praise. Never underestimate the power of praise. You know what brought down the walls of Jericho? It wasn't a wrecking ball. It wasn't dynamite. It was praise that brought down the walls. It was praise that brought down the walls of Jericho. It was praise. It was praise. It was praise. It was praise. There's something powerful about your praise. God said to Joshua, shout, for I have given you the city. The devil knows if he can take your shout, he can keep the city. But when you start getting a shout, even cities start coming. Even cities start submitting. Even the walls of the devil. I don't know. There's somebody here. You need to get a new shout tonight. There's somebody here. Listen, you may say, well, listen, shouting's not kind of congruent with the color of my skin. I was brought up a white Methodist. Can I just tell you, I'm not preaching to a particular culture. I'm preaching the Bible. The Bible says, let the redeemed, if you're redeemed of the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some of you, the devil is stealing stuff from you, and it still isn't enough to get you up and to get you giving God a praise.
The greatest thing you can do is shout praise in the midst of the devil's hurricane. Come on, when the devil comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. When the devil robs, when the devil steals, just start praising God. Start praising God that whatever he's taking, whatever he's stealing, whatever he's stripping, God has already predetermined. Double for their trouble. It's coming back. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Going to be poured into your lap. Come on, stand up and let's give God a great praise. Come on, give him a praise. Come on, give him a shout of praise. Come on, shout of praise. Shout of praise. Come on.
Grab your seat for a second. There's a beautiful scripture in the Bible. It says this. We're coming to a close. It says this. Out of the mouth of nursing babes and infants, you have ordained praise. But literally, if you look at that word in the Hebrew, it can be translated praise, but it can also be translated strength. Some translations have out of the mouth of nursing babes and infants, you have ordained strength. Other translations, you have ordained praise, because praise and strength are two sides of the same coin. The devil wants to rob. He knows if he can take your praise, he's got your strength. But if you can keep your praise, you've got your strength. You know why? Because when you have praise, you're making a declaration. My strength is not in myself. My strength is not in my circumstance. My strength is not in what's in my bank account. My strength is not in what my hand possesses, but my strength is in the God whom I trust. The Bible says, blessed are those whose trust is in the Lord, for they will not be put to shame. And every time you praise, you're reminding the devil, you can do whatever you like, but I will not stop praising God. And now that I'm praising, guess what happens? Psalm 22, verse 4, I think it is, says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. We had a little bit of a situation this afternoon. We have two dogs. She gave each of the dogs a bone that she got from Ruth's Chris this week. And so Laddie, he's 1 year old, he's the alpha, he's bigger than Daisy. He just kind of takes his time chewing it. But Daisy thinks, if I don't swallow it straight away, Laddie's going to take it off me. So she tries to swallow the bone whole. So my wife starts screaming, Jagan, the dog's dying. Jagan. And so I come in, and the dog's, you know, like, but she's calling out for me to come. And so, you know, we Google search what to do. So true story, I'm doing the Heimlich on the dog. I got 25 minutes till I have to leave, and I'm doing a Heimlich on a dog, getting, you know, dog kind of stuff all over me. Doing a Heimlich, trying to anyway, finally Daisy got the bone out, but there was, you know, blood and everything. But it was interesting because I'm up a ladder trying to get, you know, stuff down off the thing when Leanne starts screaming. As soon as she starts screaming, I drop everything I'm doing and start and come, because she was in a crisis. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits, God lives in the praises of his people. So when the devil comes in to steal from you, he don't want you to praise. He didn't want you to praise. Because as soon as you, as soon as your praise goes up, your praise creates a ladder between you, where you are and where God is. And the Bible says, as your praise ladder goes up, God's power begins to descend, because God inhabits the praises of His people. When God hears praise from heaven, you need to understand His attention is drawn. There are 7 billion people on the planet. How many people here have children? I know you guys have got two, and you guys have got a few. And the worst thing is you get this idea that we're going to have a family vacation, and we're going to put the kids in the back seat. And I don't know why I live with the delusion that somehow they're all going to get along, that they're going to share. Mom, do you mind if I share my drink with my little sister? That's never happened. We're driving. It's going to be a beautiful holiday. We can bond as a family. We're not even like 5 minutes away, and they're fighting. It's mine! Get it, Paul, mine! And they're fighting in the back seat. And then finally, Mom's like, I can't. You deal with it. I'm trying to drive. What do you mean I got to do? Stop it! Stop fighting! We got on a family bike. What? If I need to come back, I'll kill one of you. We've done it on the way to church. I come out and bash one of you guys senseless, because we're on the way to church where we're going to be all about the love of Jesus. And then I'm going to walk in and get my... The reason I tell you that story is because that's just me with, you know, four kids. God's got 7 billion. They're in the backseat burning stuff, smashing stuff, fighting, killing. So I got to tell you something. Make no mistake, when you start praising, with all the noise of 7 billion people fighting and squabbling and crying and whining, and you start praising, you better believe that God redirects His attention, that He redirects His affirmation, His adoration. You better believe that He redirects His resources right down there where there's some praise where there's a bonfire of praise coming up. You better believe there's some power being released in your direction. Don't let the devil take your praise. Don't let the devil take your praise. Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes? We're out of time. But I want to pray for people here tonight. Maybe you're away from God. Maybe you've never been to a church like this. And if I was honest with you, I don't think I've been to a church like this. We got a little excited tonight, but I just love our church. I think we have the best team, the best praise and worship, and the best ushers and the best deacons. We had our team out there, the parking team with umbrellas, bringing people in out of the wet, into the, looking after every beautiful young lady, making sure they got to come in dry. And I just love the servant heart in our church and hard working of our team. Sound of the lighting and the media guy, was media team, do a great job. But if your life's not right with God, don't leave the same way you came. Let me pray for you. If you're away from God, friend, good news, tonight you don't need to leave here being away from God. You can come back to God. Or maybe you're here and you're like, man, I don't even know God. Friend, the greatest thing you can do is open your heart and let God come into your life. I did it 32 years ago on a beach on the south coast of Australia. And when Jesus came into my life, I got to tell you, everything changed. 32 years later, I got to be honest, I'm still as passionate about serving Him, as passionate about following Him. And you know what? He was good to me then. He was even better a year later. 32 years later, my testimony is, in the presence of God, fall on my face. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. He is magnificent. If you're here tonight, your life's not right, you've never surrendered to God, you're away from God, you're far from God, I'm telling you, there's no sin that the devil or this world can offer you that is worth exchanging for God's presence in your life. Would you let me pray? While every head is bowed, every eye closed, if that's you tonight, would you quickly raise your hand and say, hey, Pastor, that's me. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. I see your hand up there. Who else is there? Thank you, sweetheart. Is there somebody else? Would you raise your hand? Thank you over there. Thank you. Thank you down here. I see your hand. Who else is there? Thank you up the back. I see your hand. Thank you through there, young man. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. Someone over there. Thank you. Thank you. Is there someone else? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you in there. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you. Once I've seen it, you can put it down. Is there one more person? I just feel like there's one more that I'm waiting on. Who is that person? Quickly, God is just tugging on your heart. There's like a voice saying, it's you. Lift your hand. Your heart's just beating a little bit faster. Thank you, sweetie. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. No, I still feel like there's someone. Thank you, young man. I see that hand. Anybody else? I'm out of time and I need to pray. Is there one more person? Is there one more person? I'd love to pray for you tonight. Just one more. I'll wait just another 5 seconds. If your life's not right, hey, just let me pray. Let me pray for you. That's all I'm asking. And I promise you, everything's going to shift tonight. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Church, thank you, sweetheart. Can we do this? Can we stand to our feet? And those of you that raised your hands, would you do something? I'm going to do something. I'm going to get off this stage. I'm going to stand down here. And I'd love for you to come down. I want to shake your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm going to get the band to finish a closing song. If you raise your hand, grab a friend. Ask them if they'll walk with you. If you're sitting by yourself, come. One of my team hopefully will walk with you. But if that's you, would you come and just let me pray for you? Come on. Let's put our hands together as they come. Up the back and on the sides. Ma'am, sir, would you begin to come? Young man, would you come? Just come, come. Come on, let's put our hands together as they come. Great round of applause. I know it's never an easy thing to come down, but I'll tell you, it's always worth it. Now, you may say, well, how come you couldn't just pray for us in our seat? And I could have, and I believe that God touches people in their seats, but He transforms here at the altar. And I love you too much for you just to leave with a nice touch from God when God's wanting to do so much more. I found every time I'll kind of cross that, swallow my pride, and I'm going to go down to the altar. It's where God does His work, on the altar. He'll touch you there, but He'll transform you down here. So never be afraid of coming forward. Never be afraid. Would you close your eyes? And church, can we pray this prayer with these beautiful people? Say these words out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You tonight that You hung on a cross and died for my sin. Lord Jesus, thank You that You looked at me and said, I'm worth dying for. Tonight, Lord Jesus, I give You my life. Fill me with Your Spirit. Thank You that the blood You shed on that cross washes me clean, washes away all my sin. I am forgiven. I am pure before God. I am righteous. And I declare today Heaven is my home. God is my Father. I am His child. From this moment forward, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Oh! I'm so proud of each and every one of you. So proud of you. So proud of you. So proud of you. Standing over here is a phenomenal young man. They've been coming to our church for, is it 3 years? It's got to be that long. Almost. 2.5. Come on. Well, I like it. Don't leave after three, okay? I'm going to prophesy 2,500 years. All right. I love this couple. They are awesome. Him and his beautiful bride. We've actually got a gift that we want to give every single one of you. And standing right behind you are some of the best people in our church. This is what we've discovered about life. Life isn't always fair. And sometimes life is challenging. The worst thing about unfair and challenging is if you've got to face it alone. When Jesus thought of the church, He thought of a community of people that look out for one another. So that you may say, well, I wouldn't even call them my friend because I just met them. They may not be your friend yet. But as soon as you prayed that prayer, they became family. They became family because we all have the same Father in heaven. That's why the prayer goes, our Father, who art, not my Father, our Father, which means we're all family. And we're going to love on you. We're going to look after you like your family. So right behind you are some wonderful people. But would you do this? Would you turn to your right, my left? And would you follow this young man? We have a response lounge in there where we've got a gift and a Bible and a book that we want to give you. And we're just going to take a second to love on you. Church, can we give them a great round of applause as they go? We're over time, but I want you to lift your hands high to heaven. Lift your hands high to heaven. You know, the title of the message tonight was Choices of Champions. I know only got through 3 of the 7. You know, sociologists and psychologists will tell you that you and I are the product of our good and bad choices. But I got to tell you, the greatest choice is Jesus Christ. The greatest choice is yes to Jesus. The greatest choice is to give Him praise. The greatest choice is to choose to serve Him. The greatest choice is to choose to build His house, to build your life on the rock, to build your life not on the sand but on the rock. But He chose to serve, He chose to build, and He chose to restore praise to His life. Father, I thank You, Lord God, for these magnificent men and women. And Father, I prophesy and I declare this year they're going to have a champion life. They're going to live the life of an overcomer, more than a conqueror. Father, I declare that they are blessed going in and blessed going out. That, Father, they are above only, not beneath. That they have the blessing of God and the hand of God. That great, great is the hand of the God that is on them. Greater than any devil in hell that could come against them. And Father, tonight we learn and we remember, Father, that no matter what we walk through, we will lift our praise. That when we exalt our praise, that when we elevate our praise, the devil flees and the blessing comes down. We declare double for our trouble. Come on, one more time. Can we go just give God one more great shout? Come on, give Him a praise. We bless You. God bless you. Have a mighty week. We love you. Come on, one more time. Praise Him.